You know, in our economy today, there are so many people, I think, that are thinking about money, debt, what to do when you don't have money, saving money. It seems like it is a topic that a lot of people are talking about right now, and I think that's a great thing for us. Certainly as Christians, being stewards of what God has given us, but I think just in general as Americans, maybe we've kind of gotten off track a little bit. And when I was doing research for our message this morning, I came across some, I guess I'd call them unique ways to save money. So maybe you're doing some of these. Maybe this would like spark some interest, but these are just a couple of things that I came up with. The first one, wash your entire car using a squeegee at the gas station. You know what? I think I saw a guy doing this a couple months ago, wondering what he was doing. Now, when I've spilled gas in my car, you know, I've done a little, and then you realize you made a clean spot, you know? So I've kind of done the back quarter panel before, but I've never really tackled the whole car, but that's a possibility. Hoard ketchup, salt, and other condiments from fast food restaurants. Huh? There's one lady online, she says that they get so many, they take them home, and they fill up their ketchup and their mustard bottles with them. It's like an activity the kids do. Is that stealing? I love this one. Ask for generic items from the lost and found. Do you get what I mean? People go up to lost and found, like at the pavilion or other place, and they say, I lost a black umbrella. Obviously, they've got like 40 of them back there, right? And they just bring up black umbrellas, and you pick one out. Now, that is stealing, okay? Bad idea. Save your soap scraps in a sock, and once they build up, use a sock as a loofah. Did anyone already do that? No, I've always wondered what to do with them. You know, you kind of, I don't want to give too many secrets of my home away, but sometimes when they get too small, then you just get out a new bar, and the old small one stays there, and then it gets mashed by the new one. And then when that one gets too small, I won't tell you how far we go sometimes, but this might be a good idea. I don't know. All right, number five. Hang dry your tea bags. Apparently they're good for two or three times. Is that true? Are they really? That's gross. Saves you money. Okay, a couple questions for you. Do you save money? Is there a reason to save money? Are you waiting to save money until you have more money so that you can save money? When will that be? Do you think there are other people in your stage of life with your income that are saving money or saving more money than you? Are there any good reasons to save? Are there? What are some? Medical expenses, okay? Won't the hospital just finance you, though? Yeah. College? Auto repairs? Won't your car just run forever? Apparently not. What is it? Oh. Less fights with husband. Less. Disclaimer there. Retirement. Yeah, if you ever want to stop working. Yeah. Various emergencies that will come up, right? Reasons to save. Now, though we know those things and we think about those things, believe it or not, here in America, it's as if we don't really believe them. I'm going to give you some interesting facts about saving money in America. 42% of Americans spend more than they earn. Okay, don't move on to the next one. Camp there for a second. Look at that number. 42% of Americans spend more money than they ever earn on a constant week in, week out, month to month, year to year basis. Is this a good thing? 41% of Americans save, or the negative side of that, 59% of Americans do not save any money. Americans that do save in the hoorah category currently are saving 3.6% of their income. Do the math. Your income, figure out 3.6%. Next. In our history, this some of the savings that we did as a country. In 1932, the savings rate was negative 1.1% for most Americans. I think that makes perfect sense if you understood what the Great Depression was all about. World War II, we were saving 26%. Why do you think we were saving 26% during World War II? It's really because of the one before that. That grew a generation of savers. And I mean saving everything, including bent nails. Anything you saved. 1946, end of World War II, was at 9.6%. In 87, on Black Monday, was 6.5%. The credit crisis, before the big crisis hit in America, we were at a whopping 2.7% and talking about how wonderful our economy was and moving full steam ahead, and it all crashed. After it crashed, our savings went up. In 2010, we were at 6%. It was a huge difference in America. But now that we are, you know, have a couple years of this recession, and some people have found some jobs, and it really is a distant memory, we're back down to 3.6% and rapidly falling every week. All of a sudden, there's not so much of a need. How do we compare with other countries? China is at 30%, Switzerland 14%, Germany 13% on average for their citizens. So I guess I would kind of say that it seems like we have a long way to go with our savings. Would you agree? Well, let me ask you this. Is it even biblical to save money? Is it biblical to save? Don't store up treasures on earth. Remember that verse? Should we save or should we not save? Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Is this verse saying that we should be saving money or not saving money? Or something in between? Well, what about this verse? Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Or Proverbs 21:20, probably one of the most popular ones in this genre. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Those seem to be promoting saving, don't they? Are we to save or are we not to save? Okay, what are some of the cons to saving money? What are some of the negative things that can happen as a result of saving money? Now, some of you are like, Pastor Doug, how could there possibly be any negative to saving money? Well, there are some. Yeah, become obsessed with money. Instant gratification. We take yours, Dina. Ooh, sure. Not spending where God wants you to. Other negatives to saving money. Perfect, yeah. So you're not putting revenue back in that helps others to be able to make and buy and jobs and that sort of thing. Sure. Other problems with saving money. What about from a biblical perspective? Ooh, I like that one. There is the tendency in saving to replace the need for God. I take care of my own needs. I've got my own emergency fund. I've taken care of everything. I don't need God anymore. God, you can just go worry about other people because I have replaced you with my savings account. No matter what happens in my life, I can take care of it. I no longer need your provisions day by day. If we're living that way, we are falling into a very dangerous situation. But there's another side of it. What are some of the reasons why we should save? Yeah. If I'm not saving money, I am not going to be able to help others. When a need comes up, it's going to be, if I'm not saving money, it's just going to be dependent on how my month went, right? How many times have you had a situation where there's been a need that has come up that you've been made aware of, and you have to look at that and say, we can't provide for it. We can't help with it. So we do the backpack program. Over the time that Hillcrest Church has been supporting the backpack program, we have helped out with over 500 backpacks. At about $125 to $135 per backpack. I mean, you can do the math on that. That's tremendous giving from this congregation to that program. But if we just came to you one day and said, you know, we need help with a backpack and they're, you know, $140, you may or may not be able to help out, depending on how, you know, your month went, whether you had a car breakdown or whether you had a medical bill or whether you had who knows what. By saving, we're able to do things for God because we have prepared ahead of time to be able to do it. How many times do we save for that reason, though? I mean, that's noble. Saving is a tough area in our lives. I think it's tough for a lot of different people. Should we save or should we not? Saving is really a continuum of balance. Let me show you what I mean. When it comes to your money, you can be on this far left side and just spend whatever you have when it comes in willy-nilly, all right? Nothing left at the end of the paycheck or the end of the month. You're at zero, or like a huge portion of America where you're actually in the negative, okay? If that is you, and it's not personal to you, but you are a squanderer, okay? You're taking what you have and it's just going out the door. You're not planning for the future. You're not planning for those next things. Now, I realize there's circumstances and situations and all of this. But for the most part, if you just take your money and you just get rid of all of it every single time, it's a squandering of what you have. Because you're not able to give, you're not able to save, you're not able to do anything with it. Now, on the other side, there is the hoarder. The hoarder is the person who uses their money to pile it up or to take that money and turn it into things and pile it up. It's a way of responding to a lack of faith in the individual. It's a way of saying, I don't trust that such and such is going to happen, so I'm going to pile it up. And there doesn't seem to be an end of the pile. But Jesus was talking to a man who was really into his wealth, and when you know, he just decided, I'm just going to just build bigger store barns for my stuff. I'm just going to pile it up and pile it up. And then Jesus, like, came down hard on that guy. That's where the message, that his next words were the whole thing of storing up your treasures on earth where rust and moth will destroy them. There was something kingdom that man should have been focused on instead of his earthly wealth. If you squander, you lack self-control. It's based off of foolishness and just flat-out poor stewardship. We're going to talk about stewardship next week when we talk about giving. But a hoarder, let's put that one up, that's a lack of self-control as well, but it's really based off of faithlessness or even greed, that I just want more, and so I hoard it up. The balance between a hoarder and a squanderer is the giver and the saver. It has proper self-control. It shows faithful stewardship. You will never do well with your money unless you save it and give it. And it's not either or. Now, today we're talking about saving. Next week we're going to be talking about giving. But you're going to find that they are so interchangeable. The reasons behind it, the spiritual discipline of it, and even the kingdom impact of it. It's so interchangeable. Much because of what was said here this morning, that in order to save, you have to give. Or in order to be able to give, you have to be saving. And we we just don't do that well with saving. It has to do, as Jesus said in that passage, with the condition of our heart. Our money will illustrate where our hearts are at. If you want to know what your heart condition is when it comes to money, we can do one of two things. We can open up your bank statement and we can look at where you spend your money. Where that bank statement shows you spend it is 100% accurate as to where your heart is. If you're a giver, it's referenced in there. If you're a hoarder, it's referenced in there. If you're a squanderer, it's referenced in there. So that's one way. The other way that we can determine where someone's heart is when it comes to finances is give them a huge lump sum of money and turn them loose. Every time. They can speak as nobly as they want to about their money, but once you give them a large sum of money and say, go for it, the truth will reveal itself. How many people hear positive stories about lottery winners? It's train wreck after train wreck after train wreck, isn't it? People that had no money that all of a sudden get this huge lump sum of money and they have all these noble ideas of what they're going to do with it. And when it's all said and done, their lives end in disaster. This young lady, Callie Rogers, she, 16 years old when she won the lottery in the UK. Apparently you can buy lottery at 16. She had been telling her parents for years, because she was so mature at 16, that her happiness was dependent on money. And she would spend just insanely at, 15, 16 years old. Her parents were trying to get her to kind of, rein it in. She spent everything she had all the time. But she said that the reason why is because she would find happiness if she could have more to spend. So she would talk to her parents about it. There was this big fight that they had. So she was playing the lottery. And sure enough, this little girl hit the $3 million lottery. She hit it in 2003. You know what she did with her money? A 16-year-old girl went off and bought four homes, furnished all four of them, spent liberally on vacation after vacation after vacation, dropped out of school, purchased cars she couldn't even drive, gifts for herself, plastic surgery, and eventually her money found its way to drugs. Today, she's 25 years old. She's bankrupt. She's a single mom. She lives with her mother. She's driving currently right now a used Volkswagen Golf to her job as a maid. Twice she's attempted suicide. And she is quoted as saying this: hopefully now that it's all gone, I can find some happiness. We say that money will bring us happiness, but it won't. And when we hear that, we say, yeah, but it would me. When I give you the idea of looking at your bank account or giving you the large lump sum of money, you say, come on, try me. Just give me $3 million. I will show you how blissful I can be. It's going to model what's in your checking account. Because it's about your heart condition, not about the funds that you have. If you have a very small amount of money, you're going to treat that the same way as if you had a large sum of money. If you're a giver, it does not matter on your income. And if you use your income as the reason why you don't do this or that, you're fooling yourself. I'll give you another example. A man named Chuck Collings. Chuck Collings is he's retired now. He was the CEO of Raley's grocery stores out on the West Coast. Raley's is similar in size, I would say, to Hy-Vee. Lots of stores and lots of locations over a pretty vast area. So to be CEO of this company is a big, big deal. He was known for being an unbelievable giver. Chuck Colling's name is on all kinds of things around the Sacramento area and really throughout California. When there was a need that he and his wife believed in, they gave to it, and they gave generously to these things. He attended the church that I was attending back when we were in California, and when he heard that we were thinking about going to seminary, he called me up one day. Now, I didn't know much about Chuck Collings at this time, other than I knew he was a big mover and shaker in our church. I do remember one time that our church was having a dispute about staffing, and we were trying to hire a worship pastor, the first one that we had ever had, and boy, the church, they're just using this as a real issue to create a lot of tension and division within the church, and it came down to that we couldn't afford it. And after the arguing went on for about an hour and a half in that business meeting, Chuck Colling stood up. He was sitting in the very center of the congregation. He stood up and he said, "I am tired of this bickering. We're to be united as a church and united in Christ. I'll pay this man's salary for the first year." It was about that silent. Yeah, we hired our first youth pastor. But Chuck Colling, he called me up. I kind of knew who he was a little bit, but he invited me over to his house to help him with things around the house, to help him with changing light bulbs that they couldn't reach and cleaning out their gutters and raking their yard. And every week I would go over there. I had this old jalopy Datsun I think I've told you guys about before, and I would pull it up in front of his house. I would come out, and there would be a abandoned car tag on it that some police officer had put on. You know, move your car or it's towed. I've been here like 3 hours, folks. Like, I'm sorry, it looks so ugly. It's all I've got, you know. I felt like putting a sign in my car. No, this is really my car, you know. Leave it alone. But he would have me do things. I don't know if he was testing my work ethic. I really don't know. But I enjoyed being with him and his wife and helping out with them around the house. And when it got time to go to seminary, he called me up and he said, "Doug, we'd like to help with your seminary education." Over the 3 years that I was at seminary, he and his wife helped me with thousands of dollars. So much generosity, we were able to go through seminary without any debt. And I found out I wasn't the only one. There was a long line of seminary grads that owe their lack of debt to Chuck Collings and his wife. The pastor who was at that church ended up moving and pastoring a church right here in Sioux Falls, which is amazing. And sitting and talking with him, he told me a little secret about Chuck Collings that I never knew. Chuck Collings decided years ago in his millions of dollars that he made, oh, and by the way, he lived in like a regular house. He drove a Buick. You would never know this man had millions of dollars. He and his wife decided years ago to do, as Pastor Brian says, he put his stake in the ground and said, "This is all we need to live. This is the kind of home we need, this kind of cars we're going to buy. This is our lifestyle." He put his stake in the ground, and they didn't move from it. The rest of the money they had decided to give away. He lived on 10% and gave 90% of his income away. I've got to think that was the most fun anyone could have. What a difference. If you look at his check register, if you look at his bank statement, it's going to tell you where his heart is. He can talk all he wants, but that will be the evidence. That will be the proof in the pudding. You and I being smart with our money and learning to save and learning to get out of debt are very important for our biblical stewardship and our responsibility as followers of Christ to do good with the money that God has given us. If we don't save, we will never be able to give like we should. If we don't save, we'll never be ready for that opportunity that God may bring our way. When Paul would take collections in the church as he traveled around, he instructed them to save it up. People who were to decide ahead of time how much they were going to give, so they would save it. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, he says, "On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once." Save it up. Plan ahead. There's a passage about following Jesus in which Jesus starts to raise the bar for us as followers of him and says, "You better count the cost before you follow me, because following me is going to be difficult. Being my disciple is not a piece of cake. Following Jesus does not get rid of life's trials and tribulations. In fact, they can be even worse. You walk through it with Christ, but be ready before you sign up for persecution. Be ready before you sign up for the difficult road ahead. There is blessing in it. It is God's calling in your life, but it is not an easy road. And in saying all of this, he used an illustration to kind of illustrate this better prepare and be ready by using common sense knowledge about saving money. Luke 14:28-30. He says, "But don't begin until you count the cost." That is, don't begin following him until you count the cost. "For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started the building and couldn't afford to finish it.'" But don't we do this all the time in our society? Our children get school loans without ever considering how they're going to ever pay those loans off, especially right out of school with very low-paying jobs. We buy cars without first considering what the insurance will be on that car, or what the gas mileage is on it and how that might affect us on a monthly basis. We buy houses because we think we're supposed to have one, and we don't factor in the cost of the property taxes or the repairs or the upkeep. We even have children and don't consider the cost of providing for them. We quit jobs and don't consider the cost it is to get a new job and what happens if it doesn't happen like we plan out. We get credit and don't consider how someday we'll pay it off. Or spend more money than you make and with your head in the sand somehow say it'll all work out. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of the man plans his way and the Lord directs his steps. God gave you a brain and he gave you a brain to use. And when you use your brain, he guides you along the way. You can't just hold back and say, "I'm not going to make any decisions and God will just pave it all for me." He gives you a brain. And you have a choice to walk in righteousness or to walk in unrighteousness. You have a choice to walk in wisdom or in foolishness. But when the mind of the man plans his way, the Lord will direct his steps. But it takes a choice on your part on what you're going to do. When we do the way I think that God has laid out for us, a balanced approach to our finances, he blesses us and he blesses others. He directs us and we become in a position to respond to him. In concluding, I think there's a couple reasons why you or I may not be doing as well as we need to with our finances. I think lifestyle maintenance is one of them. I think we've got the mindset that we have to live a certain way or have a certain thing. You know, when I get a car, I cannot get a car that doesn't have heated seats. When that maintenance is there and you can't afford it, it's part of what derails us. Or when we say, "I can't downsize," because I tell you what, in our society, that is a no-no. It is embarrassing. It communicates huge things to people when you downsize. When you say, "I'm living this way and I can't afford it anymore and I'm going to step down, I'm going to sell this home and move into a smaller home or an apartment," people are going to ask you, "What's wrong?" Because the thought is you just finance it or you just figure out a way to do it. But once you get to a certain level, you don't back down. Lifestyle maintenance is a big issue, I think, in America. Instant gratification has got to follow right along with that. Buy it now, pay for it later. You see how I don't even know if you can buy a couch without not having to pay for it till 2015. I know it, marketing-wise it makes sense. I just don't get it. Like when you walk into a store and you say, "I'd like to buy a couch," they say, "Great, you pay for it in 3 years." There's just got to be something in you that says, "Huh? How do you make money on this?" Hand over fist. If it seems too good to be true, it is. I know that our credit cards have all these wonderful perks, but the problem is people aren't using the perks or they're going into debt trying to get the perks. They say, "Oh, no, I'll pay it off every month." And then they lose their job and they cannot pay it off. And then the card becomes their emergency fund. Instant loans, payday loans, even fast food. Instant gratification, I want it right now. I think another problem is our plastic, because when you use plastic, it does not feel like real money. They've done studies, depending on the study you read, anywhere between 6% and 20% more is spent when you use plastic versus greenback dollars. If you're going to go buy, let's say, a brand new TV, let's say you're going to get like the big, you know, flat screen, let's say you're going to spend $1,500 on the thing. Go to the bank and get 15 $100 bills and go shopping. And all of a sudden, when you look at the various options and you see one that doesn't really have this, but it's for $1,100, and you're like, I can spend 11 of these and keep a few of them. Or, whatever, just whatever it costs, it costs. See, when you do this, it's so easy. Who cares? But when it's your greenbacks, you spend less money. Same when you go to a restaurant or fast food or anything. Supersize it? Well, sure, because it's just this. But if you use dollars, it changes something in your mind. Probably another, I think, big issue, and I think it's the reason why we're having such a credit problem as a country, is we're avoiding the truth. We don't budget. Families don't have budgets. They haven't written down where their money's going to be going. They're ignoring the realities of debt. They just have their head in the sand when it comes to the whole issue. And, of course, keeping up with the Joneses. A wise man once said, as he was driving through a neighborhood and saw that there were people with boats and things that he knew they couldn't afford, he said, that person's broke. They just don't know it yet. Financed. So what does a balance in personal finances look like? If you have had an opportunity to pick up the Total Money Makeover, this book will give you a lot of examples and ideas on what they call the seven baby steps. And if you have not read this book, I encourage you to do so. Seven baby steps are a way to keep your finances in balance, and have worked for tens of thousands of people, including me. Now, before I get to all seven, I'm going to have eight on the screen, but there's seven, because the first one's very important, and that's create a budget. If you have not done this, you have to do this to win in finances. If you don't have a budget, you're either making so much money you just don't know what to do with yourself, or you're not doing well in your finances. You'll never do well without the budget. This is how you make a budget. You list down everything you spend during the month. Now, the first time you do it, it's difficult and it's painful. You'll have to go through your bank records. You're going to have to look at everything that you spend and make sure you have it all lined up so that you don't forget something. When you make the list, you then put a dollar amount next to it as to how much you're budgeting to spend in that area. When you're down to the end of the month, it's called a zero-based budget. There's no money left over. In other words, you've told every dollar where it's going to go. Sometimes when we budget, we think we should have this magic lump sum left over that doesn't get designated to anything, and then we just spend it willy-nilly. Okay? To win with your money, you have to budget, zero-based budgeting, list everything down, and that's all you spend. Then during the month, you just keep track of it, and you see how you're doing. The best way to keep track of it, if you don't like to go to your bank, online banking every day or that sort of thing, is to do what we do and many other families do, and that's the envelope system. And that's where you take the items that you have a tendency to overspend in, and you create an envelope, and if you say, okay, I'm going to put $50 in eating out. That's going to be my budget. Then you take $50 and you put it in the envelope. And when you want to eat out, you go to the envelope, pull out $50, and you eat out. And then after you eat out a few times, and you say, man, I really want to eat out today, you're like, sweet, let's get the envelope. You open the envelope, it's got a buck and a quarter in it. You then don't eat out. It's a great way to stick on your budget. See, without the envelope, you just say, well, did we or didn't we? Oh, no, let's not think too hard about it. Let's eat out. I'm sure we still have money left in that. But envelope system keeps you on track, okay? So that's the main thing. If you don't have a budget, you're not going to succeed in any of this other stuff I'm going to share with you. Let's quickly go through it. $1,000 emergency fund. Every single person needs to have at least $1,000 saved up for an emergency. This is $1,000 that's in cash, and it's in your home somewhere, in the freezer, in your sock drawer. It's not in some savings account somewhere. It's cash on hand. It's used for emergencies, and emergencies are not pizza. Okay? Water heater breaks? Use the emergency fund. Car breaks down? Use the emergency fund. Medical bill unexpected? Use the emergency fund. When you use the emergency fund, however much of it you use, you halt everything and build it back up to $1,000. Okay? This is number one basic, because without this, you're going to go back to your credit cards. Without this, you're going to go back into your old habits. Okay? You do everything you can to get $1,000 as quick as possible. Have a garage sale, sell your children, whatever you need to do, $1,000 emergency fund. After the $1,000 emergency fund, pay off your debts. All of them. Before you do anything else. Before you would plan for your kids' college. Before you put any money in a savings account. The next is pay off your debts. From smallest to greatest. Pick your loan that's the least amount. Pay that one off. When that's paid off, you're making minimum payments here. You take the minimum payment from your lowest one and you roll it over to the next one. So now you're making a bigger payment on the second one. When that gets paid off, you roll all that over to the next one. Your payments are getting bigger and bigger. You keep making your minimums on these other ones, but you just keep rolling it over until finally it's your school debt. Pay off your debts. That's the next one. Next. Then you're going to fully fund that emergency fund that was only $1,000, because that's piddly peanuts. A fully funded emergency fund is 3 to 6 months of expenses if you lost your job. Not 3 to 6 months of your budget, which includes cable TV and all kinds of other things. But if you lost your job or you were unemployed for some reason, you would cut out all the extras in your life. You need to have 3 to 6 months of living expenses. And I tell you what, the stress that is off your life at that moment when that happens is unbelievable, because you are now no longer dependent on that job. I mean, yes, you need the job, but if you lost it tomorrow, you've got cushion. You can live for 3 months or even up to 6 months, depending on what you set aside, and how comforting that is. $1,000 emergency fund, pay off your debts, fully fund your emergency fund, then invest 15% for your retirement, so that when you hit 65 or 70 or 75 or 92, you can finally stop working. But you don't do any of that until you do the first things. Next one. Then fund your kids' college. But Pastor Doug, what about the children? They don't want to take care of you later. Trust me on this one. I mean, I would take care of my parents, obviously. That's why there's an order to this thing. Take care of your house, and then take care of others. Because your last one here, give like crazy. Because you'll have extra money. You have money to bless other people. You'll be able to save. You'll be able to save like crazy. Because the basics of life are taken care of. And when life hits you with a big hammer, all you say is, well, that put a dent in us, but it's not going to derail us. Seven baby steps plus the eighth one, create a budget. The books are free. I encourage you to pick one up. Next week, we're going to be talking about giving, which is such a sensitive subject in the church. But we hope that we've at least set up the discussion through this so that you understand this isn't Hillcrest's attempt to get any more of your money. Because there are lots of things we should be giving to, but it is a spiritual discipline that we have to be doing. What we're going to do right now is we're going to take our offering. And when we give an offering, when we give to the church, it is not something we do out of obligation. It's not something we do out of guilt. It's not something we do because someone's looking and watching. It's a response that we have to God for what he has done in our lives and our way of giving back to him and his ministry. So I'm going to pray for the offering. So pray for the offering and the plates pass. There's a video that's going to play. And I have a few more comments as we close, as we get ready for also a giving to the Gideons. Father God, we thank you for the opportunities to give. Lord, may the funds that we give right now go to further the work of your kingdom. May you find in us a joyful heart. May you find in us an attitude of giving. Father God, we are thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you watch out for us. Father God, we're thankful that you love others. Help this be a tangible extension of our commitment to love others as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
can I tell you about Benjamin? Our friendship started out great. When I was a kid, I only saw him every now and then. But as I got older, he came around more and more. And that was great, too. Until he started to sort of take over.
Yo, man, get up, man. It's time to go to work, man. What you doing in the bed? Get up, lazy bones. Go. Hey, I don't grow on trees.
Come on, now. Time to earn me up some homies, baby.
None of us can live without him. But for me, things really got out of control.
Toasty O's? Man, you bought generic. We are not toasty O kind of people. What if the neighbors see this in your trash? We are Cheerio folk, Fruity Pebbles, Frankenberry, Pop-Tart folk, man.
This when he took over, nothing was ever good enough.
Why didn't we get the movie package? Why didn't we get the movie package? Would it have been too much fun? Too majestically awesome to have a universe of entertainment at our fingertips? Fingertips, baby.
Almost every piece of mail I got was for him.
Hello, little babies. Pre-approved, just how I like you.
Ooh, Circuit City. I can get lost in here.
It's like my whole life was about serving him.
You missed a spot. Oops.
I began to worry about him all day.
Yeah, man, I know you're at work and everything, but some guy from collections, he keep calling here.
I tell him I only speak pesos, though.
No comprendo repo, senor? Yeah, groceries.
And all night.
Yes, I'd like to order the Turbo Floss 9000 Rapid Gum Care System. And by any chance, do y'all have any of those bedazzlers? Yeah, that was bomb, let me tell you.
I had to do something. I had to put him in his place.
Lord, man, where you been? I called you like about 50 times. Who's this guy? This better be the guy that's supposed to be putting in my jacuzzi.
This is Jim. He's a financial counselor.
It wasn't pretty. But Jim helped me get Benjamin under control.
Get in the savings chair.
Man, get in the no chair.
Be firm. Get in the savings chair.
You know who I think I am. Hit him with the budget.
Man, that
ain't doing nothing. Oh, hey, man. Okay, this chair right here. I'm getting in it, man. I'm getting in it. All you have to do is stop, man. You have to say that.
It really works.
Now, things are different around here.
Hey, stop doing bills, man. What are you doing? Come on, man. Oh, my head. Whoa, it's me. It's feeling kind of faint. I need a cash advance, man. Come on.
Benjamin is working for me.
Now remember, no TV until you earn some interest.
I even have him working for the church.
Is my 10% up yet?
Not yet!
Show me the me!
Can you relate? I can relate. Well, we want to encourage you in this idea of your finances. Do the best you possibly can. It should mean putting some energy into it. Sitting down with, you know, if you're married, sitting down with your spouse. If you're single, sitting down with someone else to kind of help you, keep you accountable. Making that budget, having some wonderful building opportunities through that process. We would love to help you along the way. We have a budgeting seminar, which is going to be an excellent way to do it. It's this next Sunday. And so we want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. Sign up for that at the Welcome Center. We'd love to help you do that. We now are going to take an offering for the Gideons. And the way you're going to take that offering is you're going to take it actually on your way out. But as the Gideon ministry is about providing Bibles in places where there aren't Bibles. And they give Bibles all throughout the world. They are probably the number one distributor of the Scriptures. And as you know, that without the Scriptures, it's very difficult to understand really is what God wants for us in our lives. And so they do it in multiple languages. Their ministry is an incredible ministry. And it's one of the only ministries that if you give $1 to the Gideons, that entire dollar goes directly to the Bibles that go out. The Gideon ministry is volunteer. These men here who are collecting, they fund the administrative costs themselves. So your gift goes directly to Bibles. I can't think of a better ministry, a better opportunity to get the Scriptures in people's hands. And if it wasn't illustrated more for you when you came in, we want to illustrate it for you as you come out as well. So as you go by, encourage them in their ministry. Be generous to them as well. You've got one of these little sheets. You can fill out here if you want to give with your debit card or or here you can just put your information so you can get your tax credit on that as well. But I want to encourage you to give. Let's pray for that gift, and then we'll dismiss you to do that. Father God, we thank you for the Gideons and their ministry, for getting your word into the hands of people. Lord, the testimonies that they have of how people have been on the brink of suicide or difficulty, and all of a sudden they come across that Gideon Bible and open it up, and your word speaks to them and stops them in the midst of this a terrible decision that they're making, or gives them hope and encouragement in a time that they are so distraught. Father God, may your church continue to rise up and to give to this ministry. Father God, we are thankful for them, for their faithfulness, Lord, their willingness to go into even difficult and dangerous places to get your word into. Father God, as we partner with them, may we all be encouraged as we unite together as one to get your word in the hands of as many people as possible. We bless their ministry and this gift that goes to them now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. You are dismissed.